is with us. The Lord is on our side. He's leading us and guiding us. And I believe that God's going to speak to us. Well, while the Spirit of God came on me there earlier, all of a sudden I got revelation about some things that I want to share with you. You understand? Thank God for the gifts of the Holy Ghost to be in operation. Been praying today and asking the Lord to help me. You know, I need a lot of help. You know, most folks don't, but I need a lot of help. So I have to pray and say, God, you know, help me to lead me and guide me and direct me. But while I was there, the tongues interpretation came forth. The Lord reminded me of something, and that's what I'm going to share with you tonight. Turn to Luke chapter 22, St. Luke chapter 22. But I want to talk to you by direction, I believe, of the Holy Ghost. I'm human and commissioned as anyone else. But I believe this is a prophetic word for this church. I believe it's a prophetic word for me. I believe it's a prophetic word for everybody that will receive it. This is the word. Don't allow Satan to set a ceiling on your life. What I mean ceiling, I mean a limitation. Limitations. You got a ceiling right here in this room, and it determines how far up you can go. Now, I see this being in construction over the years. This is called acoustical tile ceilings. But probably right above there, there's some kind of beams or concrete or something. Is that right? So that acoustical tile may not limit your going through it, but you're going to get to something up there that will limit you from going up there. That's why they call it a ceiling. Isn't that right? Ceilings in the spirit realm are limitations. You understand? And the enemy tries to exploit our life and explore our lives to find out if there's a handle he can get a hold to hold on to us and hold us back. I think when we came in the auditorium here, on the other side of those doors, isn't there a handle? The way you get through that door, you have to get that handle and pull it. Isn't that right? Then you can walk in. Well, if you don't have a handle on your life that the devil can grab a hold to and open it, he can't come into your life. So what he's doing, he's trying to explore us and then exploit us and put limitations on us, or ceilings on our life, churches, ministries, but it applies to us individually. The Lord does not intend for you to stay like you are. Aren't you so glad? He doesn't intend for me to stay like I am. Somebody can shout and dance about that. They were talking about shouting and dancing. That's a good one. Yeah. He also don't want you to stay where you're at spiritually, physically, materially, financially, educationally. He wants you constantly growing. Isn't that right? Don't get satisfied with the status quo in your life. Many think that if I just maintain, I'll be all right. No, if you maintain, it won't be long before you're backsliding. You're falling back. We should be striving to go further in God tomorrow than we are today. Reverend Smith Wigglesworth was known to say through his writings and materials, he said, if you're at today where you was yesterday in God, he said, you are backslid. And we thought we had arrived. He said, but he skinned the hide off of us, didn't he? Yeah. So the enemy tries to set limitations on your life in every area. I'm not talking about every area. Your job, positions, he'll cause things to come your way. Even if you're working on your job, he'll cause things to try to go wrong. And you get angry with people and angry with this and do this and then don't do your job right. That wouldn't be you. But he does. He kind of sets you up. And if you don't watch it, you'll go about moping all the time about what's going wrong in your life instead of praising God for what's going right in your life. And the devil will capitalize on your moaning and groaning and travailing in the flesh. And I'm not denying that those things exist, because they do. But we can't let them take a precedence in our life. But the enemy is trying to set a ceiling on the body of Christ as a whole, you know, worldwide, of course, here in the United States. He's trying to set a ceiling on churches, individual churches and ministries, all of us. But he's also trying to set ceilings or limitations on all of our lives. But guess what? We're not going to allow him to do it. Tonight, we're going to talk about how to break through that ceiling. Even though that limitation is there, because this has been my experience. It seemed like at everything that God has called me to do, there was limitations. There was something hindering me. There was something stopping me. And many times I made discoveries that it wasn't the devil, but it was myself. Just simply not obeying what God said do, because I couldn't just work up the mustard, so to speak. Is that mustard? You know what mustard is? You know what I mean? But the spizzarinctum. Dr. Pippins called it spizzarinctum. You remember Dr. Pippins? He called it spizzarinctum. You got to have spizzarinctum. That's what you got to have. So in Luke 22, we can learn from one of the apostles and find out how Satan set a limitation on his life. And we can look at examples of what happened to him. Of course, this is not the only one, but it's just a good example that many of us would know about. But in Luke chapter 22, verse number 31, if anybody could teach us how to overcome, it is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If anybody could teach us how to break the limitations or ceilings on our life, our ministries, our businesses, our finances, our health, whatever it may be, Satan comes in all kinds of ways. And listen, let me say this again and make it clear. It doesn't mean you're doing anything wrong for Satan to come your way. In fact, you may be what they call in the country smack dab in the middle of God's will, and the devil is trying to talk you out of staying there. And he's also constantly trying to make you believe that the Word of God won't work for you. He's constantly trying to make you believe, well, you know, God has some special children, but you're just not one of them, you know. Just all of it's not going to work for you, you know. It might have worked for Sister So-and-so and Brother So-and-so and Preacher So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so, but, you know, you're just not one of them. So just be satisfied that you're still alive and just leave this stuff alone. And don't be going around telling anybody that you're healed or you're blessed and God supplies all your needs. You know, because if you do, you know it's not going to work and everybody's going to laugh at you anyway. Oh, he is? Oh, he's a liar. But in Luke chapter 22, thank God for the Holy Ghost, verse 31. And the Lord said, say the Lord said. So this is a word from God. Somebody said, I want a word from God. Yeah, I want a word from God. This is the Lord said. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now he said it back there many years ago, you know, approximately 2,000 years ago. But it's recorded for us to learn from today. There's a spiritual principles in these particular passages of Scripture that's going to help us. Verse 31 says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, and this means Simon Peter. He said, behold, 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 behold. It means beware, pay attention, look out, we'd say in the country, look out, something's a-coming yonder. Something's a-coming. Look out. Isn't that right? You understand that? Look out. Something's a-coming. That's what he's talking about. Behold. In other words, he's trying to get his attention to let him know that what he's about to tell him is not to be taken lightly. The reason many people have ceilings or limitations on their life, and again, this is not to talk down to anybody. It's to encourage you. But the reason people have them is because they don't pay attention to what Jesus says. And he tells us what to do. And of course, this would throw me right in the pile too. I'm not just getting on you. But he said, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, this is from the Lord. talking to Peter, one of his disciples, who eventually became one of the leaders of the church. It preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved. But this is prior to that event. But he's got a, the enemy's trying to put a limitation. He's trying to put a ceiling on his life so that he will not accomplish God's will. He's trying to do everything he can to block Peter from fulfilling his destiny. Well, it's the same thing with all of us. The devil's doing everything he can trying to stop us from fulfilling our destiny, but you don't have to be afraid of him. You just stay with the Word of God, stay with the Holy Ghost, and stay with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to overcome him every single time. He said, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Who has desired to have him? Satan. That he may sift him as wheat. Notice this. Jesus is telling Peter to prepare for his future. The reason a lot of people have ceilings on their lives, ministries, churches, individuals, is because they don't prepare for the future. We cannot walk out what we have not prayed out. We cannot walk out what we have not prayed out. You may desire to, you may want to, you may say that you're going to, but if you hadn't prayed it out, you'll never walk it out. If you hadn't prayed out your destiny, you'll never fulfill your destiny. The time that you spend in prayer is not wasted time. In fact, we were taught by Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin, we called him Dad Hagin's a term of endearment, that preparation time is never wasted time. But many times in prayer, you don't necessarily have a goosebump or angels don't fly by and talk to you. You don't see the glory cloud. I mean, sometimes it's just telling the flesh to shut up. I'm going to pray anyway. Right. Isn't that right? That's right? But if you don't pray out your destiny, you cannot walk out your destiny. In fact, I'm just starting to enter into some things this year. This year. Say this year. This year. That the Lord began to deal with me about in 1995. How many years is that? 22? 22 years ago. But I heard Dad Hagin say that he was doing things, and he was over there 60-something years in ministry that he had prayed about way back yonder 40 and 50 years ago. You cannot walk out what you don't pray out. Can I tell on myself? Everybody likes for me to tell on myself. Or tell my experience. I used to walk the State and Correctional Center prison yard. This is after I got born again, turned myself in, went back. I was elected as a convict pastor underneath Chaplain Browder. Y'all remember Chap Browder? We called him Chaps, a term of endearment. He used to come to my meetings and verify some of these stories that I would tell, you know, because it seemed like these stories cannot be true, but he's done got elderly now, you know, and he can't get out and go like he used to. He lives in Verbena, Alabama. You know where Verbena is, don't you? You know, you come down out of Birmingham on Interstate 65, headed down towards Montgomery. You know where Montgomery is? Birmingham down to Montgomery. And as you're coming out of Birmingham, not real fur down the road. If you're in Alabama, it's fur, you know. Real fur. Said, how you spell fur, F-U-R? A little fur down the road. It ain't fur down there, they'll say. It ain't fur down there. Your pastor got education in this when he went to Tennessee one time. But anyway, Tennessee and Alabama are close, you know. But and you'll come to a sign that'll say Verbena on Interstate 65. You'll exit off at Verbena and turn right. You know, you get off at the exit. Make sure you stop at the stop sign. Because there may be that county sheriff sitting over there watching the stop sign. Because so many of them people out of Birmingham or Indianapolis 500 drivers. Like they are around here, you know. Zing. And then you turn right, you know. And you go down there and there'll be a big oak tree. And there'll be a crossroads. It's supposed to have a street sign, but the street sign's gone. County ain't got the money to put it back. You know what I mean? They stay broke all the time because somebody's embezzled most of it. But anyway, God help us. Turn right at the big oak tree. Then you go down there past about four or five houses. There'll be another left. You take that left and you go down through there about a half a mile. Then you turn right, and you'll get on this little kind of a dirt road there. Have I lost you yet? Anyway, and you go down there, and on the left, that's Chap's house. Chap and Browder. So now you know where you're at. But State and Correctional Center, it's not far south of Birmingham. It's north of Montgomery, Alabama. If you're coming up out of Montgomery, Alabama on Interstate 65, not going south, but going north, used to be exit 14. Now they've changed the exits to meet the, you know, whatever, how far it was from the state line. But remember, they used to just have numbered. But it was exit 14, you take a right. And remember how you go out to the right, you're going to Elmore County. You know where Elmore County is. That's north there of Montgomery County. You get into Elmore County, and the road is split, one to go to right, one to go to left. And there won't be no signs or nothing, but just go to the left. And then you'll get down there, and all of a sudden you'll see a big white building on the right. And you'll say, "This is that prison Brother Randy is talking about," and you'll be wrong. But it will be a prison. And it will be Draper Correctional Facility. That's where they send the younger folks, the younger hoodlums. They send them there. Then you go right past Draper, and there's a road to the right. Turn right, and you go down through there, and go around here, bounce down in there, and go up that hill, turn over there, and go right there. And there, sitting out, there used to be a cow pasture, is State and Correctional Facility. I was out at State and Correctional Facility, and I was praying. Praying and seeking God. I'd been elected as a convict pastor, of course, underneath chaplain, and I'm just praying and seeking God. And during times of prayer, I'm talking about lengthy prayer. I'm not talking about just 5 minutes. I'm talking about sometimes praying 8, 9, and 10 hours a day. You could say I had time on my side. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying that you've got to pray 8, 9, and 10 hours a day. However, it will not hurt you. But I will say this, if you don't spend some time praying somewhere, you're going to be in a heap of trouble one day when you get there and your prayers hadn't caught up with your feet. Because you will not be able to walk out what you do not pray out. But I would walk that prison and all of a sudden I'd be seeing things in the spirit. What I mean by this, I'm not talking about just seeing boogers and haints and all that stuff. I'm talking about I would see into the spirit, and not every day, not every time I prayed. There was many times that I didn't see a thing, didn't hear a thing. I just knew to pray, and I'm praying. I'd got acquainted with the ministry of Kenneth E. Hagin through books there in prison. In fact, those books actually were instrumental in me getting out of prison, because learning to use my faith. Thank God for what I learned from that ministry about using my faith. And you can thank God for it too, because your pastors learned that too and have taught us all that, you know, thank God for it. But I, all of a sudden, as I would be praying, I'm talking about this went on for months, I mean over periods of a year or two, you know, just praying and seeking God. Suddenly I would see myself sitting on a platform, and I would see thousands of people, and then it would be gone, you know, and I think, what is this? Am I out of my mind? And then it would come again one day, not necessarily the same day, it would come again. And then one day, after this having occurred over a period of months, 6 or 7 months, I just see myself. One day, I saw myself, and this Brother Hagin used to call them a mini vision, M-I-N-I. I'm still talking about you cannot pray out what you don't, you can't walk out what you don't pray out. But I saw myself sitting on the platform in this large auditorium and saw thousands of people. In fact, it turned out to be, you know, over 10,000 people later. And sitting there beside me to my left on this platform was, guess who? Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin. I saw that. But here I am praying now, and I'm praying about my future, but I didn't realize it. I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm praying in other tongues. I'm not praying with my understanding. I didn't know that was God's plan for me. I didn't know that was God's purpose for me. In fact, I'd never had a dream that I would sit on a platform beside Kenneth E. Hagin or be invited to speak at his meetings. But, ladies and gentlemen, those prayers did come to pass. They came to pass. I remember the day that it did. When Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin called my name, he said, "Is Randy Greer in the building? Camp meeting 1987, July of 1987. Of course, the ushers knew I was there. I was an usher captain over a section. You know, we was taking up an offering. If anybody knows how to get an offering, I do. There's two ways. You can receive it or take it. Which way y'all want it? I've got experience in both ways. I'll tell you this. How do you know? Because Dad Hagin called me one Wednesday night at one, his first minister's conference he ever did was in Charlotte, North Carolina. And there was a reason he done it there. And I'm not getting into all that. He called me on a Wednesday night. He said, "Brother Randy," he said, "this is Dad." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "The Holy Ghost spoke to me." He said, "You're supposed to take up the offering tonight." I said, "I am." I said, "Oh, my God." Oh. I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I'll call on you." He said, "Be ready." I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Oh, Lord, why is he calling on me to get the offering? My Lord, I meet all these preachers out here. There's no telling what the budget of this meeting is. He might make me put the money in there to meet the budget if I don't get it. Oh, my Lord." Oh, and I know I'd have to go back to my old habits to get that kind of money. You know what I mean? Oh, Lord. But I was wondering what I was going to say. I was praying, oh, God, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? And I got to church, and I was still nervous. I'm not going to lie, but I was nervous. I said, "Well, faith folks ain't nervous." Well, I must not have been in faith at the time because I was nervous. Palms of my hands were sweaty. I'm, oh, my goodness. And I know he's going to call on me. Because he called me on me many times. He didn't tell me he was going to call me. But I knew in advance. It's a long story. But anyway, he called my name, and I started walking over there thinking, "Oh, Lord, what am I going to tell him?" And just like in my spirit, he rose up. If anybody knows how to get an offering, it's you. And the revelation came to me. I got up there and said, "Folks, I was very nervous about getting up here taking up this offering." I said, "Because I know how Dad is. If I don't get the money to meet the budget, he may make me put it in, and I ain't got it." I said, "Now, I just know by experience there's two ways to get an offering." I said, "One way is to receive it, and the other way is to take it, and I've done both of them. Which way y'all want it?" Oh, we got a real big offering that night. Oh, Lord. Big offering, you know what I mean? But I'm talking about, these little side journeys help us too. But I'm talking about, I was praying years before I ever had the opportunity to even know Kenneth E. Hagin personally before that, but I prayed it out. So it was in my destiny that occur, but it would have never happened because it was in my destiny if I had not first prayed it out. Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Many people sense a call, but they don't fulfill it. And it's not that Jesus rejects people, but he can only choose the people that's going to pay the price to fulfill the destiny. You know, there's a destiny on this church. There's a destiny on these pastors right here. There's a destiny on you. And we all have a part to play in it. There's a destiny on us individually. Isn't that right? But we're still talking about these scriptures, even though it seems like we're not, we are. It's just the Holy Ghost explaining these things to us. Satan wants to set a limitation on us. He wants to set a ceiling on us, but we can overcome those ceilings. We can overcome those limitations. Guess exactly what he told him. He said, "Simon, Simon," he said, "Satan had desired to have you to sift you as wheat." In other words, Satan had a plan for Peter's life. But the Lord had a plan for Peter's life. Isn't that right? You could say it this way. The Lord had a destiny for Peter's life, and the devil had a destiny for Peter's life. We see it. We hear about it, see it, even know people and get acquainted with people that don't fulfill the destiny of God and actually wound up fulfilling the destiny of the devil. Because he set a trap for him. So what are we going to do? We're going to do what Jesus said do. Because he gives instructions here in the Bible. He said, "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat." The word sift here, I looked it up one time. It means to try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. Overthrowing their faith. To shake them. That's what it means. Sift means to try one's faith to the verge of overthrowing it. To shake, that's what it means. He also, we'll get into some things here and see some things in a minute. But he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now notice this. This is not God's plan for Peter's life. This is not God sicking the devil on Jesus, on Peter. It's not God doing that. He's telling them what's in his future, and he's telling them to prepare for his future. He said, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Look at verse 32. He said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Take comfort in this. If he prayed for Peter, he's praying for you. He's praying for me. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Isn't that right? So he's praying for us. He said, I've prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not. Somebody said, well, Peter's faith failed. He denied the Lord. No, his faith did not totally fail. Why? Because he realized his mistake and he repented. You can repent of mistakes. You can repent of failures. You can repent of disobedience. You know that? You can do it. So his faith did not totally fail. Why? Because he repented. If he had not repented, then he'd have been a total failure. It didn't mean that he didn't go through some things. He went through some tests and trials, but it was not God's will that he go through the tests and trials. Because Jesus said, prepare, get ready, Peter. Satan's coming, buddy, and he's got something for you. You better get ready. You ever wanted a word like that? Somebody wants a word, hey, yay, nay, hey, the roses are red and whatever else is going to be blue, and now the devil is after you. You know what I mean? But that's what Jesus is giving Peter, a word. Yeah. This is God manifested in the flesh, giving him a word, saying the devil finna get you, boy. He's after you. So what is he doing? He's telling him to pay attention. Watch out. Be alert. He said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. How's he going to strengthen them? He's going to tell them what he learned through his disobedience. Isn't that right? God can take your disobedience and turn it into somebody else's obedience. He can. You can take say, I learned, don't do that. Don't do that. Oh, my God, don't do that. Don't. Just take my word for it. Just take my word for it. Don't do that. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. So we want to go on with the Lord. Isn't that right? Strengthen thy brother. He strengthened him with his testimony about how the Lord helped him, what he learned through his mistakes, what he learned through his failure. Now look at Peter's confession in verse 33. And this is our confession. And the confession of most, what you would say, word of faith, folks. And that's noble, and we need to have a good confession. And he said unto him, Peter said to the Lord, he said, Lord, verse 33, I am ready. I've made the mistake of saying I'm ready before too. And the devil knocked my feet where my head was. Where my head used to be. The Lord just let me get out there and showed me, you ain't ready, boy. Oh, Jesus. But he said, I am ready. I am ready. He's making a declaration, buddy. I am prepared. There ain't no ceilings, ain't no handles in my life. Devil ain't got nothing on me, buddy. I'm ready for him. Let's go. He said, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. That was his confession. And you can tell he said it with strong emotion. He meant it with all of his head. He meant it. A lot of people mean it with all their head. But you got everything else involved too. You know what I mean? I'm ready to go with you. Buddy, I'm ready for it. Let's go. But look what Jesus just went on and kept prophesying to him. Jesus is prophesying. You ever want a word like this? Everybody wants to get a word. This is a word right here from God to Peter. And he said, I tell thee, Peter. In other words, he said, let me tell you something here, Peter. Can I put it in a country way? Let me tell you something, boy. Let me tell you something, boy. You ain't ready. Now, he didn't say it that way, and I don't want to add to or take away from the Bible, but you get what he's saying. You ain't ready, boy. That's what he said. He said, I tell thee. Isn't that right? I'm telling you something, Peter. Says, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice or three times deny that you know me. Three times. He said, you're going to deny that you even know who I am, Peter. That's what he told him. And you notice there's nothing else that Peter said after that. Because that's two major words from God. Actually, three. First one, it's Satan desired to sift you as wheat. Two, I prayed for you, your faith fell not. And three, you're going to deny me because I don't. I'm telling you, you're going to deny me, boy, because you ain't ready for it. Because you're not going to do the will of God. You're not going to obey me. Thank you for getting excited about that, you know. So, he said that you're going to deny me three times that you know me. Deny, I looked it up one time. It means to disown. It means to affirm that you have no acquaintance or connection with someone. Now, Peter's going to have to tell a flat-out lie. Isn't that right? But he said he wouldn't. He said, I'm ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death. In other words, they kill you, they kill me. That's what he said. And he meant it with all his head. He sure did. 39, let's skip down there. This is after Jesus had gave him the great oration and prophecy. In verse 39, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, now we know the place was the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane? Isn't that what it was? What did the Garden of Gethsemane? What? Gethsemane? Gethsemane? Is that what that is? Oh, I'm in the wrong language anyway, but it was, he believes in prosperity. I think they call it the Garden of Gethsemane, but that's where he was at, because you can read in some of the others and you can know that that's where he was at. And it's right by the Mount of Olives, too. It's kind of in the valley. If you've ever been to Israel, it's kind of right at the foothills of the Mount of Olives. But he said he came out, when does he want, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. His disciples are following him. It's good to follow Jesus. But it's also better, much better, to imitate Jesus. Many people follow after Jesus, but they don't imitate Jesus. There is a difference, as we're about to see. So if you're going to remove the ceiling, you've got to imitate Jesus' actions and do what he did and act like he acted. Thank you for getting excited about it. Now, this is the Holy Ghost teaching us. You understand this. Thank God for it. So his disciples followed him. It says in verse 40, it says, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Pray. Notice what he did not tell them. He did not tell them to pray that they would not be tempted. Because if you live in this earth, you're going to be tempted. But he said, pray so you won't enter into the temptation when it comes your way. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Peter, his disciples, all of his followers, but especially to Peter. What's he doing? He's giving him a formula for success. Now, Jesus knows all things because he was God manifest in the flesh, and the gifts of the Spirit was operating through him. Now, he didn't operate as a man, but the gifts of the Spirit, and he had a word of wisdom about Peter. He knew Peter wasn't going to do what he told him to do because he didn't take it seriously. But he told them anyway, he gave them instructions, pray that you enter not into temptation. In other words, pray so the devil can't put a ceiling on your life. Pray so he can't put a limitation on your life. Temptations are ceilings and limitations that we must overcome. Excuse me, the only way we can do it is through prayer. Verse 41 says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and what? Prayed. So not only did he tell them what to do, he set an example for them to follow. If you will follow the example of Jesus, you'll come out on top every single time. He said, verse 41 again, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. In other words, he'd done exactly what he told them he was going to do. And he told them what to do, and then he'd done it. Verse 42, he said, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Somebody said, Jesus died on Golgotha, or Golgotha, the hill there. I've been there where they say that he was crucified. I went there with Sister Billy years ago, and she thinks that it's one particular place because they said it's the place of the skull, and it seems to appear that way. I don't know. But anyway, Jesus is here praying. Somebody said he died on the cross, but in my humble opinion, he died in the garden. He could have not walked out what he did not pray out. Now, I'm not talking about physically he died, but he accepted, he embraced it, and he knew that's my destiny. He prayed it out. He was as good as dead before he ever got on the cross. Because he prayed to the Father, said, if you're willing, remove this from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You know, and it says in some of the scriptures, he prayed till his sweat was as great drops of blood. In other words, it was intense prayer. It wasn't a Sunday school prayer. Thank God for Sunday school prayers. But it wasn't a Sunday school prayer. This was intense. Because he had the powers of darkness coming at him, the flesh coming at him. He was human just like you and I are. Even though he was God manifested in the flesh, he was walking as a man on this earth, dealing with the same emotions and temptations that you and I do. Verse 43 says, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven and strengthening him. God always sends help in the time of need. God sent help, supernatural strength. Said, how did he strengthen him? I don't know. The Bible says he did, so I just receive it. Send the angels, Lord. Strengthen us all. Verse 44, and being in an agony, you know what agony is, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You notice that? That was very intense. It says, and when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them praying and singing glory, hallelujah, for Jesus has come. No, we'd have to change the Bible, wouldn't we? He said he found them what? Sleeping for what? Sorrow. There was such an oppression on that garden. There was such a ceiling or limitation of Satan. Because Satan believed he was coming in his finest hour. Because he's already defeated the first Adam. Now the second Adam, he's going to defeat him right here. He hadn't been able to defeat him, but now he's thinking that he's going to get him. And so instead of praying, his disciples are sleeping. Have you ever been sleeping when you should be praying? Don't make me put my feet in the air. You know what I mean? No condemnation. But remember the revelation of the word to Peter was, pray that you enter not into temptation. Not sleep and the temptation is going to pass you by. In other words, if you don't pray it out, you cannot walk it out. You can't sleep it out. It don't work that way. They tried it. Isn't that right? They was asleep because Jesus came to them. And they was asleep. And he said in them, verse 46, why sleep you? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Ladies and gentlemen, if you do not pray, you cannot obey. If you do not pray, you will not obey. It's in the Bible. Satan is real. Now, we're not here magnifying the devil, but he's real. And if you're going to move on and take the limitations off your life, you're going to encounter him. And he's going to tell you you cannot. He's going to come at you with any and everything he can. But you're going to overcome him every single time because you're going to do what Jesus said. You're going to pray. You're going to be ready for it when it comes your way. He says, why sleep you? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. In other words, the devil's going to overcome you. He's going to set a ceiling on your life. He's going to set a limitation on your life. You're not going to be able to do what you desire to do. Even though you're saying it with your mouth, you're not going to walk it out in your life. If you do not pray, you will not obey. You cannot obey. You don't have the ability to obey. It says, and while he yet spake, while he still told them to pray, pray. He says, behold, a multitude. How much is the multitude? It's a heap of people. Heap of folks. You know what I mean? He said, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12 disciples, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? In other words, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that it was going to happen. He knew Judas was going to come and do it. The gifts of the Spirit were in operation. But he was ready for it. He didn't run. He didn't try to hide. He knew it was coming. But he was ready for it. You can be ready for what's coming your way. Or you cannot be ready for what's coming your way. Jesus was ready. If he hadn't prayed, if he hadn't sought God, if he hadn't prayed with earnest and sweat as great drops of blood, intense prayer, he might have run himself. Excuse me. And I'm not demeaning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but he operated as a man. That's what your pastor taught me. He laid aside his deity. He wasn't operating as God. He was operating as a man. Isn't that right? Verse 49 says, when they that were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. When you get smoted with a sword, you're smoted. Isn't that right? It's smoting. And it cut off his right ear. But it says here, and Jesus answered and said, suffer you thus far. And he touched his ear and what? Healed him. The man that came to arrest Jesus, Jesus healed the man's ear. He says in there, it cut it off. But Jesus touched it and it grew back out or something. Because it's right here in the Bible. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come, be you come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and what? The power of darkness. Jesus knew what was coming and he was prepared for it. He knew he was going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but he was going to fear no evil, for God would be with him. The 23rd Psalm. Isn't that right? He knew what was going to happen. He didn't run from it. Why? Because he prayed. He was strengthened. God sent an angel to strengthen him for the journey. And God will send help for you for your journey, regardless of what comes. And yes, you're going to encounter opposition if you live in this life. The enemy's going to be after that word, but you're going to overcome him every single time. Amen. You just got to get tough. Amen. I mean, you got to get rough. Yep. Sometimes you got to get mean. Yep. Sling things around a little bit, you know. Yep. I'm going to serve God, and ain't no devil going to stop me. Amen. But he said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. In other words, you're going to have full control here because I done prayed this thing out. Go ahead and do what you want to do. says verse 30 or verse number 54, it says, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed what? Afar off. Disobedience leads you away from the Lord. Peter followed, but he was what? Afar. He is a fur piece. Isn't that right? Disobedience. Peter's disobedience led him away from the Lord, not to the Lord. Even though he had made the great confession, I'm ready to go. I'm prepared. I'm ready. I'll die with you if necessary. He couldn't walk it out because he had not prayed it out. Jesus could walk it out because he prayed it out. So what was Satan doing? He was putting a ceiling, a limitation on Peter. And even though he had made the great confession of that he was ready, that he would be with Jesus, and that he would die with Jesus if necessary, you see, he couldn't do it. Where was he disobedience at? He was disobedient but not paying attention to the word that Jesus gave him. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Isn't that right? And he told him to pray that you enter not into temptation, but Peter did not do it. His disobedience caused him to be in a position that he was not prepared for what was coming his way. But Peter followed what? Afar off. Verse 55 says, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them there. It says, but a certain maid beheld him or looked at him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked at him. She stared at him and said, this man was also with him. She recognized who Peter was. That man was with Jesus. He was one of them. Verse 57, and he did exactly what he said he would not do. And he denied him, speaking of Jesus, saying, woman, what? I know him not. What is to deny? It means to disown, to affirm that you have no acquaintance or connection with someone. He disowned the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter did. Here he is. Says, after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, and that's the next time that he denied him, after the space of about an hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Now notice here, verse 59, says, and about the space of 1 hour afterwards, that other experiences that he had, another confidently affirmed that Peter was with Jesus. Peter had all that time to make up for lost time, but he didn't take advantage of it. You understand? He didn't take advantage. He had 1 hour. He could have started getting things right then, couldn't he? But he didn't. And he said there, he said, of a truth, in middle of verse 59, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Remember, they were fishermen. Went out on the waters there. Verse 60, and Peter said, man, I know not what you're saying. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the rooster began to crow. So you know now why the rooster crows every morning. Because they remember Peter. Every time you think about the rooster crowing, I don't know if you hear any around here or not, but if you hear the rooster crowing, you know they're remembering Peter. And you need to remember Peter too. But the rooster crowed. And he denied him. Just like the Lord has said. Verse 61. And look what happened here. This is very important. And the Lord turned. Now up to this time, it didn't say anything about the Lord paying attention to anything that was going on with Peter. But this time, after the third offense where he denied Jesus. Denied him three times. Not one time. Three times he denied him. Three times. You old scoundrel, you. Three times. Gave him three shots. Isn't that right? And the Lord turned. And what did he do? He looked upon Peter. And I'm sure, now I wasn't there, but I'm sure that when Jesus looked at him, it was not with hate. It was not with disdain. But it was like a look of, Peter, I told you, buddy. I told you to get ready for it. And when Peter saw that look of love, even after he had denied Jesus three times, how many times has the world that we live in spat in the face of Jesus? He still loves them. How many times has people we know cursed God out, Jesus out, mocked and made fun? He still loves them. And he still loves us. Thank you, Lord. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and I believe he looked at him with eyes filled with love, trying to get him to know that, Peter, I haven't given up on you. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times, or thrice. Verse 62 says, and Peter went out and did what? Wept bitterly. In other words, he realized then, Jesus was right. I wished I'd have paid attention. I wished I was prepared for my future. I believe this was allowed for us to see in the Scriptures so that we can prepare for our future. You cannot walk out what you do not pray out. Even though you want to, you desire to, you'll confess that you will, but until you pray and have an experience with God and get strength from God, you will not walk out what you do not pray out. But Peter went out and wept bitterly. What did he do? He repented. Isn't that right? And as he began to repent, guess what? The Lord forgave him. Isn't he so good? I'm glad the Lord forgives me. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. But notice he went out and wept bitterly. In other words, he was in the act of repentance. He realized he was wrong, and he wished he could go back and change it. But he couldn't. All he could do was repent of it. Ladies and gentlemen, there may be things that we wish we could go back and change, but we can't. Just repent, put it behind you, and get up and go on. There's things that I wish I could go back and change, but I can't. So I can't dwell on those things. All I can do is put them in my past, put them under the blood, make restitution as far as I can, and get up and go. You know what I mean? Go on and do what the Lord has called me to do. So he went out and wept bitterly, and Jesus forgave him. Isn't that right? And remember, on the day of Pentecost, he preached, and 3,000 people got born again. Because I'll guarantee you, old Peter turned into a prayer warrior then. Ha ha! Oh my God, he turned into a prayer warrior. And so when he stood up on the day of Pentecost, the anointing of God came on him, they couldn't resist the words which he said. Woo! He was anointed with the Holy Ghost. He learned him a lesson. He was a quick learner, wasn't he? He learned. I mean, when you go through something like that, I mean, you learn pretty quick. We ought to learn from our mistakes. Isn't that right? Learn from them. And then if we make a mistake, ask God to forgive us and get up and go on. And that's exactly what Peter did. Thank God for it. And remember, even when Jesus hung on the cross, remember the thief said to him, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Woo-wee! God is a loving God. If you'll receive Jesus Christ, if you'll turn to Him, I'll guarantee you He'll help you. And the devil may try to set a ceiling on your life, but I'll guarantee you can pray through it every single time. It's time to tell the devil that he's not going to stop our church. He's not going to stop this church. I said he's not going to stop this church. Don't make me come back there. I said he's not going to stop this church. He's not going to stop you either. The limitations that he's tried to put on you, they're not going to stop you from doing what God said do. So what are we going to do? We're going to put our face in prayer. We're going to seek God. And we're not going to let this world pull us down. We're not going to be caught up in all the other things and allow it to take us away from God. And I'll guarantee you, if you'll ever break through the veil of the flesh, that's what I call it. If you ever break through and get on the other side, you'll think, my Lord, I wish I'd have been here all the time. I wish I'd have been here all the time. Because there is a place that you can get to in the Spirit. And you have to press into it. I'm not going to lie about it. You have to press into it. But after you break into it, there'll be a place that all you'll want to do is pray. Because you'll have such a relationship with God. I'm telling you, it gets on me sometimes. I walk in and out of this, and I don't know it all, and I'm not perfect. I hadn't arrived. I know that's, busted somebody's thinking and bubbles about me, but I haven't arrived. But I walk in and out of this, and when I'm walking in this heavily, I mean, just in my office, I begin to see and know things a lot more. I see and know things now, but a lot more fluently and clearly. I'm talking about into the future. Somebody could walk in my office, and sometimes I just know everything about them by looking at them. Just know it. I mean, and that's the way it goes. Sometimes when I'm preaching, even here, I can look out at people and see things, and I see that God's going to do things in people's lives. Sometimes the Lord says, lay hands on them, minister to them. Sometimes He don't. But at the same time, I know this, that the enemy cannot limit us if we do not allow him to. Jesus was not predicting Peter's future. He was telling him to prepare for his future. This is coming your way. That's what he's telling him. This is what's happening. Now, he knew the results because he knew that Peter wasn't going to do what he said. But he said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not, because Peter repented and his faith did not fail. So you can pray yourself into a place. You can do it. If you start spending time with the Lord, you'll pray yourself into a place that all you'll want to do is pray. You'll get into a place in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be so real to you. I'm telling you, I wish I could describe in English words. But there's just no way. You have to experience it. Dad Hagin used to say this, on Back Yonder. Of course, at that time, I hadn't had some of these experiences that I've had. But he used to talk about, getting lost in the Spirit or getting caught up in the Spirit and actually be in a place where he could not speak in English for days at a time. All he could do is pray in the Spirit. And his wife, we called her Mom Hagin, Miss Aretha Hagin, his wife, she would have to interpret what he was saying and tell other people. Now, he wasn't putting on a show. He was caught up in the Spirit while he was here. You can do that. You can be in this life and caught up in the Spirit. I remember I had an experience like that. I was in Canton, Texas one time. You got to go to Canton, Texas to have this experience. And I flew my fire-breathing, 1,180 horsepower twin-engine aircraft into Canton, Texas International Airport. International, if I'm there. It's actually a little strip beside a golf course, but I caught it. I got her in there. Everybody was standing out there looking, oh my God, is he going to get her in there? Yeah, I get him in there. Just look out of the way. Get them golf carts out of my way. Here I come. I'm bringing her in, But I remember I got into a place in there. I started seeking God. I remember I would get down on my knees and I just started praying. I just got so hungry for God. You know how you get hungry for God? You develop that hunger, and I think the Holy Ghost helps us, but it really mostly comes from us. And I said, God, I want to be right in the middle of anything that you're doing in this earth. Lord, don't let me miss anything you're doing. And I would just pray that way, day in and day out. I'm talking about not just a few minutes. I'm talking about for hours at a time. And I got over into a place in the Spirit, and I'm telling you, when I got over there, I thought, well, man, I'm not coming out of here. I'm not going to leave this place. I'm going to stay over there. And the glory of God came on me, and I got in the Spirit, and I could hardly communicate in English. Miracles and signs and wonders were happening all throughout the meetings, and I left there, and we wound up in Atlanta. My wife and my son, he was smaller then, a lot smaller. He was a little toddler. And when I remember, we was at the Holiday Inn right there in Atlanta, right off of Interstate 75, south of the Atlanta airport. Y'all know where that is, right? On Highway 54. Y'all know where Highway 54 comes down. You get off and you turn right there. It was a big Holiday Inn. You know, one of them giant with the conference centers. You remember all that, what they used to call them things? Anyway, they've changed them now. But anyway, had the game rooms and all that kind of stuff. You remember all them things? But anyway, we were sitting there, and I told my wife, eating. We was out there eating. I couldn't eat nothing. I was trying, attempting. I said, honey, I said, if I fall, I thought I was going to be slain in the spirit in the restaurant. There's a lot of people. I said, if I fall out, I said, don't let them take an ambulance and take me to the hospital. I said, I'm not sick. I said, the anointing's on me so strong. And I was. I mean, sitting there in that restaurant, because I just got into a place in the spirit. And I'm telling you, it's for everybody. It's not just for a preacher. It's for everybody. You can have the glory of God on you in this life. You don't have to just go to heaven and get it. You can get it right here. But the way you get it, you got to press in. Press in prayer. And again, there's no condemnation. I know that, you know, living life here on earth, you basically, most people can't pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But you can do some praying. If you get started a little bit, God will help you with the rest. If you'll be sincere, God will help you, I'll guarantee you. And you'll get to a place that you'll say, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. Woo-hoo-hoo! Oh my goodness. And you'll be over in the spirit. And I'm telling you, when you get over in the spirit, you know, you're not going to want to come back. Enoch walked with God. Isn't that right? And was not. He just took his early rapture and went on over there. Woo! Woo! Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the Holy Ghost. Lord, you stirred us up.